So I want to just clear up one perspective that sometimes gets misunderstood, and that is this, that people begin to say, I'm giving to the church. And that is an inaccurate biblical understanding of our giving. An accurate biblical understanding of giving is that we give to God through the church. We're always giving to God through the church. That is the avenue upon which we physically bring that which we're bringing to God. And so it's inaccurate to say, I'm giving to the church. No, you're not giving to the church. You're giving to God, but it's just coming through the church. You have your Bibles open to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Today is my third message in the series, Live to Give. The title of today's message is that, Live to Give. And so as we look at this today, we've been looking at the fact that God desires to bless his people. That includes you. And as a result of that, then as we are blessed, then we begin to bless others. That's kind of the basis of what I've been sharing throughout this time. I happened across an article by Dave Ramsey, and he said this in this article. He says that biblically, is there any time that when times get rough that you stop giving? In other words, does the Bible teach that when it gets tough that you stop giving during that time until things change around? And the short answer to that is no. You wouldn't. Now, obviously, if you're giving offerings, you would have less to give, but you would never stop tithing. You would never stop, and because that is the very thing that actually turns things around in your life. And it's something that sometimes goes against our grain, goes against our flesh, but in reality, that is God's word. Just full disclosure, we as a church, we developed a budget for 2024. We did so based upon the history of giving in the past. And we expected, in fact, the budget, the way it turned out, was right in line with how giving was last year. But the fact is that as we are now three-quarters of the way through the year in our general fund, our general giving, general tithes and offerings, we're $43,000 behind. Now, that may shock you and think, wow, am I under pressure? Am I sweating? No, I'm not. Because over the years, God has schooled us to understand how to have different funds that people give into, not just the general fund. And so overall, because we have six different other sources of income coming in, overall, we're $10,000 ahead. How does that happen? It happens because we continue to give. Even though the general fund might be down, we have money in first fruits, we give. We have money in missions, we give. We have money in benevolence, we give. And we just continue giving. And others in our mind would say, no, you're behind, stop giving. But it's already allotted in these other funds, and so we continue to give. We continue to tithe to Dove because that's what it means to be a part of the family. We've never stopped giving, even though we would say times are rough. And that's what I is doing, just a testimony, because I know it's only a season that God is taking us through and maybe needs to prune or to trim some things out in our lives or expectations. But the fact is, we are doing well because God is good. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we jump in this morning. Embracing God's way of giving brings life. I want to read to you from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, got two portions of scripture I'm reading out of today. Many more besides, but 1 Timothy, Paul is teaching his spiritual son about what to teach a church, and that includes us. Here's what he says, starting in verse 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willingly to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. In other words, that they would take hold of true life in this life because of their giving to God. The New Living says it this way in verse 19. By doing this, they will be storing up treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Now, there's a couple of things we can learn from these three verses. First of all, don't put your security, or put your security rather, in God, not in your riches. Now, many of us would say, well, I'm not rich until you visit a third world nation. And then you recognize, wow, I am wealthy. I am rich. You get off the plane after your first visit to a third world nation and you want to worship a water fountain. I mean, it's just amazing what we take for granted. Misty's back with us from Uganda. Good to see you, Misty. And she would testify the same thing. We are rich compared to a lot of places in the world. And so God clearly teaches here, don't put your security in your bank account, in your money, in the wealth that you built up. Put your hope in God. So it's a clear command that he has given us, his people, in order to do that. The second thing that it brings out in verse 18 is that to be generous in deeds and willing to share. In other words, if God has given us plenty, that we should be willing to share with others. And again, last week I named off 7 different ways to give. One of those was money. There were 6 other different ways to give. I'm not going there, but if you missed that, go back and see for yourselves of different ways that you can give and not just about money. It includes money, but again, you could give in deeds. You can share skills you have and abilities. Just show up to help somebody. That's a part of being a generous person. I'm amazed at everybody at Crossroads, how much they give. I'm blown away. Needs come up and life groups and individuals hear about it. And lots of times the need is taken care of before it reaches the office for a benevolent situation. We have some that come in, but I'm just amazed at how generous you are as a people because you think this way and God has blessed us in that way. Now, the third thing is that I want to point out in these three verses that Paul doesn't condemn the wealthy. Nowhere in this passage does he say, stop being wealthy, be poor. God does not promote poverty. He takes us out of poverty. The world promotes poverty. God does not. Jesus never did. In fact, there's never recorded in any place in Scripture where they wanted to do something and the disciples told Jesus, we can't do that because we're broke. That's not in Scripture. They had a treasury that they could take care of whatever they needed to. And if it wasn't prevalent, God just did a miracle. Why is that? Because Jesus knew that his heavenly Father never lacks. And we're the ones that have to grow in that perspective and realize that he never lacks. And he's the one that takes us through times in our life in order to bless us so that we can bless others. That's God's intent. When we make the declaration, again, the purpose of why we declare those things is so that we can become more generous on every occasion, not just some occasions. It's important for us to realize that. Number 2. Biblical expressions of giving. This is my third message on finances and giving and materials, how we handle that, how we steward that. This is the first time that I'm talking about biblical expectations of our giving. In other words, how God blesses you through practicing these things. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Jesus said, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, Paul records this. They're in red letter, so Jesus said them. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, if you read the newsletter this week, I really struggled with that statement for so long until God just turned on the lights. And here's how he turned on the light for me. I found it in a quote that I don't know who coined the quote, but I just give you the quote that really unlocked for me an understanding of this verse. And the quote is, to give, I must first have received, not to consume it all, but to have more than enough to bless others. Let me read that again. To give, I must first have received, not to consume it all, but to have more than enough to bless others. So if we want to make Jesus Lord of our finances, if we want to keep him master, as we talked about in a previous message, then there's some things that he calls us to participate in so that he can bless us. The first is first fruits. I preach about this every January, generally, about first fruits. And what is that? The concept is this, is it causes the increase. As I've studied over the years, I've always connected first fruits with increase. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 states this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. Then, here's the increase, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats brim over with new wine. First fruits is connected to the increase. And as a result of that, as we bring our first fruits to God, again, I'm not going into detail. If you're unfamiliar with it, go to our website, plug in first fruits, and there'll be a bunch of sermons. Some I preached, some others preached. There'll be an explanation that I gave in 28 minutes, biblical understanding of that. And then you can ask God whether you want to participate or not. The next is the tithe. And the tithe, actually, the purpose of that is to keep us positioned and protected. Positioned and protected. In Malachi 3, 10 through 12, details this out. God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. A tithe means a tenth. That there would be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Now here's the positioning part. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. In other words, God says, I want you to do this to honor me. And as a result of doing that, we actually position ourselves underneath the floodgates that get open and get poured out into our life. And if we don't participate in the tithe, then we get out of position. God is pouring out, but not over our life. And the tithe is purposeful to do that. It's a positioning that reminds us who is our master and who is our Lord. And as we give, we're like, Jesus is my master. He's alive. He's taking care of me. That is the positioning part. Let's look now at the protection part. He says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe. Says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, people around you will recognize you are blessed. They won't have to guess, because you are generously helping them with the overflow that God has given you. And as a result of that, he says that I will protect. Again, we have to, they're in an agricultural-based society. And we are not necessarily, but the principle remains. He says, I will protect the ways the enemy is trying to eat or trying to steal the blessings that God has given you. We've had cars last longer than they should. We've had appliances last longer than they should. We've had things that other people that aren't in the world breaking down all the time, and we're like, we're good. And we just expect that. That's a part of God's protection. We have relationships that are positive as a result of our tithing. And so God, again, he says, I'm gonna position you so my blessings can come, but I'm also gonna protect you so that the enemy won't steal my blessings that come forth. Wow. So I want to just clear up one perspective that sometimes gets misunderstood, and that is this, that people begin to say, I'm giving to the church. And that is an inaccurate biblical understanding of our giving. An accurate biblical understanding of giving is that we give to God through the church. We're always giving to God through the church. That is the avenue upon which we physically bring that which we're bringing to God. And so it's inaccurate to say, I'm giving to the church. No, you're not giving to the church. You're giving to God, but it's just coming through the church. And that should be our perspective in that. I haven't had it happen a lot, but once in a while somebody will say, well, I gave a lot of tithe in that church. In other words, they want to do something different than what the leadership is saying that God is saying, and they couch that in, I gave a lot of money to that church. Well, that again, this is a wrong understanding of you're not giving to the church. You're giving through the church, and it is going to God. He calls here the local church, or we would call it that, as a storehouse, like Amazon. What do? You go to, you know, you go to your computer and you select what item you want and you pay for it, and boom, 24 hours, 36 hours later, it's on your doorstep, and they brought it in the middle of the rain, and it's no, never mind. Hopefully you didn't. But you know, they just show up on your doorstep, and they, Amazon has a storehouse of things that you can select from and you can buy from. God says, I want my church to be like a storehouse. I mean, during the pandemic, you remember we were going to the grocery store? Yes, I did that on purpose. Going to the grocery store, and there were shelves that usually had items on it, and they were missing. We thought that was odd, wasn't it? Why is this? This is supposed to be a storehouse for groceries that we go and buy, and yet we got there, and the shelves were empty. We thought that was odd. We thought that was unusual. No toilet paper. What is the deal with that? And again, we just had all kinds of shortages during that time. But God says, I don't want any shortages in my house. And he says, as a result of my people bringing their tithe, then there won't be a shortage. So what does the church offer in a storehouse? A church offers care and wisdom and healing and deliverance and direction and support and encouragement and benevolence. Probably more things than I'm missing, but that's the storehouse of the church, of a gathering place where people come to receive the goodness of God and to celebrate that together. And God says, I want my storehouse full of those things so that I can bless the people that come. The third level is the offerings. That is the overage of what God gives us. And God says that when you get to this level of giving, you can decide yourself who you want to give to. You want to give to a mission agency. You want to give to a person. You want to give to a ministry that's outside the church, inside the church. It's totally up to you. You got overage. Do as your heart's content. In fact, he talks about that in 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. There it is. He's talking about offerings. Not talking about the tithe nor first fruits. He's talking about offerings in this particular verses. So a short recap. First fruits is related to the increase. In fact, in Ezekiel, it says that when first fruits are given, that God causes a blessing to come upon your household. That's amazing. It's the only time that in Scripture it says that God causes a blessing to come, is when first fruits are given. Tithe, again, connects you with staying in the right position and also protection under God's protection. And then offerings are the overage that God brings to us, and that's something that we grow in. When I started out understanding this, I didn't have as large offerings as I do now. But because of understanding first fruits, tithes, and offerings, my offerings are much bigger and generous now than they used to be. It's a progression. It's something that we grow in. Number three, debt. Debt reduces our ability to give. We would go, oh yeah, sure, I get that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, he says, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Now, Jesus is talking here about the fact that if you wanted to build something, you first of all sat down and go, okay, what am I mean? What equity do I have? What do I have? How much am I going to be able to complete the project or get in the middle of it and run out of money? He says, if you're wise, you sit down and you count the cost. What is it that I need to do? And so I think that's probably some wisdom there, that before we just take the credit card and cha-ching, 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 that we count the cost. When it comes due at the end of the month, can I pay it off? That's what I do all the time. I've rarely had any credit card debt, maybe once or twice, a couple of months in my life, because I pay it off all the time. I calculate to decide whether or not I have enough income when I purchase something that way in order to pay it off. When I was a teenager, the International Farm dealership dropped off a brand new 1066 tractor. It was a beauty. I couldn't wait to get on that tractor and do some plowing and feed some cows with it. I was excited about this tractor being dropped off, and Dad was talking to the salesman, and I overheard the conversation. Dad was scratching his head, and he said, "I don't really know that I can pay for this tractor." To which I spoke up, and I said, "Oh, Dad, just write him a check." So I knew enough to know that you write a check to pay for something, but I didn't know enough to know you got to have money in the bank or the check's going to bounce. And Dad was weighing out the cost, and I wasn't aware of that yet. Now, there's a couple of things about debt I want to say, and that when you go into debt, you presume on the future. You presume that the circumstances that you currently are in are going to be the same as you walk into the future. And that's where we don't realize that sometimes our futures change. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. I'm just saying that's something you need to be aware of. James 4, 13 through 15 reads, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why do you even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist, and it appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." I'm not necessarily a person to say you shouldn't go into debt, but you definitely need to count the cost as to why you are going into debt. Here's something I learned along the way, and that is that you shouldn't go into debt when you purchase something that automatically depreciates when you buy it. All right? You shouldn't go into debt for something that as soon as you buy it, it begins to depreciate, like clothes or food or cars or toys or whatever, that immediately when you buy it, it goes down in value. In other words, you couldn't turn it around the next hour after you purchase it and get the same money that you bought it for. Pay cash for that rather than going into debt for that. There could be some extent. You say a car? Why not a car? And yet we haven't been thinking that way. We haven't been setting aside and realizing that when we buy things, they immediately start going down in value. Now, we could go into debt for something that appreciates in value. Like, for instance, we buy homes. We expect them to appreciate. Now, there's seasons where they went down, but they came back up. We actually got caught in one of the housing cycles when we purchased a house. But it came back up, and when we sold it eventually, it was longer than what we thought, then we made a little money, and we put it into the next house. Land would be another example of something that appreciates. Maybe you find a stock in a company that is just starting, and you believe in it. Again, you expect it to appreciate. So just think through the fact of, will this appreciate or will it depreciate, depending upon whether or not you want to go into debt over the matter. Again, just a little wisdom. A business would be another example of something you expect to grow and appreciate and not go down in value. You have to understand that everything has its life cycles, even the things that appreciate in value. One more thing before we leave debt, and that is when you're trying to get out of debt, start a savings account at the same time. So important and so key. You're like, what? Wait a minute. Shouldn't you throw all your extra cash into the debt? No. You should begin to build an emergency fund if you don't have one already. Because things happen. Wheels fall off. The refrigerator dies. The washing machine breaks. The roof starts leaking. I mean, there's all kinds of things that can suddenly happen that you weren't prepared for. And if you don't have a money set aside, you're caught. You're banging on the door of your parents or your friends to try to, get out of this jam. Well, why not begin to build a savings account? And don't touch it when things come up that are not needed. Like, build the savings. Oh, man, look at that. Let's go on vacation. No, that is an emergency fund, not for vacation. Start another fund for vacation if you want to do that. Again, it's just practical matters of things that the Lord has taught me along the way that as I share them with you, you put them into practice, it'll benefit you. That's the purpose of why I'm sharing this message. I want God to bless you. I really do. I want God to bless you. And He will when you start participating and practicing in these ways. Number four, reasons why we don't fully live to give. There's a verse out of 2 Corinthians 8:4. This is an amazing verse. I've not met too many people in this condition, but this is the condition of the people. It says, they begged us insistently for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. They begged us. They insisted. They pleaded with us. Those are other words you could be used. They pleaded with us to give. We want to give. We want to give. We want to give. Like, really? Wow. That's amazing. I've never been around a lot of church people that had that. But yet, that's the reality of what was happening here. They were begging to give. And so there's four causes of why we don't live to give, and then there's four cures. We'll look at each one together. The first cause of why we don't live to give is worry. Worry is the fear of running out. It's what it is. It's a fear of running out. I won't have enough. That's what worry is all about. And then going to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught about worry. In fact, He didn't list it as a command, as we heard in Timothy. He actually was more clear. He didn't say, I command. He said, do not worry, period. It's a command, the way it's written. Yet, it's popular to worry. In fact, we think it's caring to worry, right? We think if we don't worry with somebody that we're not, you know, being a good friend to them. Worry's popular. Worry's like the thing to do. And Jesus said, no, stop it. Don't do it. Being a little harsh here, but I think He probably would have said it in a different way. But He said, you know, worry, if you, again, embrace that, it will cause you not to live to give. So what's the cure? And Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All the things that you desire, all the things that give you pleasure, whatever it is, they'll be added unto you when you seek the kingdom first. If you don't seek the kingdom first, you will worry, you will stress, there will be bondage in your life if you don't seek the kingdom first. That's what will happen. Look at the world that doesn't have Jesus as master, and look at their concerns and what they're all trapped up in. But He said, you, my people, if you seek the kingdom first, when you have a kingdom, there's two things that are necessary to have a kingdom. You have to have a king, which is a form of government, and you have to have some kind of financial transaction in that kingdom to make it work. So you have to have some kind of government, and you have to have some kind of interaction for people to transact. That's a part of being in a kingdom. And again, we use the things that God has given us in this world, and we translate it into a spiritual reality. So Jesus was very clear that you're not going to live to give if you worry constantly. And the cure is to put our faith in God. The second cause is that we've been in situations where money has been mishandled, or that we've had bad examples of people that were, again, handling their money, or maybe even taking an offering that they were doing it in a very controlling way. Wanda was sharing with me, this is before we met, and she shared with me after she was in a meeting where they were taking an offering at the end of the meeting. In fact, I think it was at the end of the day. And the guy up front taking the offering, people were leaving as he was taking the offering. And in fact, he said from the front, he said, if you are walking out now, you are sinning. Yeah, really. And Wanda kept walking. You see, people can mishandle God's word and understanding what it means to receive an offering. And those things affect us if we're not careful. We think that one bad example spoils it for everybody else. I mean, there's some bad theology about salvation, but I still love Jesus. I mean, there's bad theology out there about, you know, how things are going to happen at the end of time, and yet I'm going to heaven. I mean, there, you know, we have bad examples in other realms that we just get over. But somehow, when it relates to money in the church, we don't ever get over it. And yet, that's just a reality. It happens. So what's the cure then? The cure is that we then give unto the Lord. They say, I don't know what's going on there, but I'm going to give unto the Lord. I'm going to line up with him. This is what he says do. I'm going to learn it. I'm not doing it now, but I'm going to give unto the Lord. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says this, whatever you do, do as unto the Lord, not as unto men or not as unto people, but you do as unto the Lord. Whatever you do in giving or in managing our finances and material wealth would be included in that. Here's the third reason why that we don't live to give, and that is that we don't really know the purpose of why we are giving, or we lose the purpose, or never been taught the purpose of what it is. Miles Monroe gave this quote. He was a Bible teacher and very, very amazing man. He's on the other side with Jesus now, but he made this quote about purpose. He said, if you do not understand the purpose of something, abuse then is inevitable. If you do not understand the purpose of something, then abuse is inevitable. And that's certainly the case in relating to finances and church and how God wants to bless us if we understand the purpose of it. So what's the cure? What's the cure when we're fuzzy about the purpose is that we recognize that giving is an active seed. Giving is an active seed. Wanda, could you bring to me my apple cutter? It happens to be just the apple cutter. The knife. See, we're really great at communication. We communicate really well. Yeah. So this apple, I'm going to slice it. It's a good old Fuji apple with some nice fall colors. And if you look at an apple, you got the skin on the outside. It's just a real small little sliver. That's the skin. Sometimes people peel the skin off. Sometimes they eat it. But the main portion is the fruit. That's what you consume, right? You consume the fruit. And that should be consumed. But right in the middle, in the core, you got peeking out there. You got two seeds. There's probably more in there. Now, if I ate this apple and I ate the seeds, would I get another apple? No. Little lesson in biology here, 101. No, you wouldn't. So what would happen if I took one seed in this apple and I planted it, would I get another apple? Huh? You're fuzzy on this one. Well, eventually, yes, but you get a tree, right? You plant a seed and get a tree that has 350 or 400 apples on. See, that is the exponential in God, that we can't take these seeds and eat them and expect to get another apple. It doesn't work in nature. It doesn't work in God. But when we take the seeds that are small in nature, but we give or plant out of obedience, then God says, I'm not just going to give you another apple. I'm going to give you a tree. That's amazing. So again, a little visual for you to carry with you home. So giving is an active seed. And it's important for us to understand that's a purpose. And finally, is that we don't live to give because of a selfish cycle that we might be in. You know, I've heard stories of folks that maybe grew up and they hardly had anything, and then all of a sudden they came into boatloads of money, whether they married it or whether they, I don't know, whatever, you know, inheritance come in, and then they just like go on a frantic, spending spree because they can. You know, they get a new house, a new car, a new do, a new clothes, new kids, new husband. Wait a minute, sorry. Yeah, well, never mind. Let's forget that. But anyhow, they just go on some frenzy. Get that word out. And in reality, they haven't learned anything. And God, God wants us to have plenty, but he wants us to learn how to manage. We learned in the first message that if you can't handle a little, you're never going to handle a lot. And if you can't be honest with a little, you'll not be honest with a lot. That's a principle that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 16. We learned about that in the first message. James says this. He says, you desire to have, you desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Those verses are clearly speaking to a selfish cycle that is happening in the individual. I was, over the years, I remember a testimony of a second generation owner of a trucking company. Very lucrative, very prosperous trucking company. And the second generation that had that, he was giving testimony. And he shared that he had decided basically to cap his salary for his family. He said, I could have immediately, when I inherited the company, I could have, you know, just threw the lid off and got my kids whatever they wanted to and this and that, but he didn't. He said, I capped. I gave myself, my wife and I, a good living, and then I capped it at that. And as a result of that, then money that's coming out of the trucking company, I can give more. And he was a giver into missions. He loved giving into missions based on his trucking company. But he just made that decision, again, not to, even though he could, he made the decision to self-control himself and to say, I'm going to cap what I am because this is what I, and not keep trying to get bigger and bigger. And that's not necessarily what God has for us, unless he's calling us to manage it his way. So what's the cure for a selfish cycle? And that is find God's contentment. Paul writes in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, he said, I've learned to be content in all things, whether plenty or little, abase or abound, I am content in Christ. And that's really important to recognize. That when times are tough, can we still be content? You know, there was a survey done of those that gave. And the categories were those that probably maybe upper middle class, maybe we consider poor compared to wealthy. And you would think that wealthy people gave more than those that barely had enough. But statistically, it didn't turn out that way. Now, percentage-wise, not amount, percentage-wise, those that were poor gave more than the wealthy. Percentage-wise. Obviously not amount, because usually wealthy people have more to give. But it's very interesting that those that, again, we would think don't have much, sometimes are willing to give more than those that have a lot. And we have to realize that just because we have a lot comes great responsibility with managing it God's way. And yet God wants us to find contentment in all things. That's his goal. Little or lot, base or bound, that I'll be content in him. Are you ready to live to give? Amen. Sounds like an exciting journey to me. We stand up. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today and just how your word so clearly details out for us how you desire to bless us. And yet it's not something that you do all for us. It's something we share in together. You call us to change our mindsets. You call us to change the way that we've believed about certain things. You call us, Lord, to decide that we're not going to worry when everybody else is. You call us, Lord, to break selfish cycles in our life. You call us, Lord, to define and understand the purpose of why we are giving. So, Father, pray today that as we maybe assess where we're at in the journey, collectively or individually, Lord, that we would know that you're a good God, there's no lack in you, and that you are willing and ready to educate us and to show us your way through any circumstances we might be in. You have a way through. You have a way out. Lord, oftentimes we speak about that in regards to temptation, that there's a way out. And we don't speak about that in the sense of financial ruin, but that's purely the case as well. You have a way through. You have a way out. And God, I pray that you would bring encouragement to any that are struggling today, wondering where you are. Lord, I pray that you would show them as they ask you, show them where to start and what to do. God, we thank you that you are God of plenty. You are God of generous. There's no lack in you. May we believe that. May we know that in our hearts. And may we practice that in our lives to live to give. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.